Jesus said that if you live the life that's pleasing to Him, to continue to let your light shine, continue to be the church that Jesus died for. Not haphazard, not complacent, not frivolous, not lukewarm. You know, it's easy to say you're a Christian, but there's more to it than just saying I'm a Christian. There's so much in it. Of course, everything that we need to know and do is all involved in this wonderful book. And it's so sad that over the ages, that everyone I know in Christian ministry says there's less emphasis on it all the time, and that is so sad. And I appreciate your coming, because I know that you are vitally connected to it, vitally concerned with it, and that your endurance is working. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, and I'm not going to stay there long. Don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. And another word for that is perseverance. That after... Patience. Right. Don't get impatient. You know, when you get impatient, you tend to give up. When you need endurance, patience, perseverance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet a little while He is coming, will now He will come and not tarry. The just shall live by faith. And that was the verse of Scripture that Martin Luther realized when he was climbing up stairs doing penance to hurt his knees. The just shall live by faith. And that's from a little old book in the Bible called Habakkuk. Are you all interested in studying some of the minor prophets? You see, we don't know much about the minor prophets. And we do. And their prophecies are just as important as Isaiah and Ezekiel's. But this little prophet, this little bitty book, the just shall live by faith. And if anyone draws back, my soul, that's the soul of God, has no pleasure in him. So it's a matter of keeping on, no matter what comes our way. And the way the nation is headed, there is no way to predict what may come our way. Billy Graham said 40 years ago, if God doesn't bring condemnation to America because of her sins, He'll have to call Sodom and Gomorrah up and apologize to them. Now, that was many years ago. But we, that is those that He is addressing, those who have clung to the blood of Jesus, those who have stayed with the truth that have been revealed to them through the blood of Jesus, are not of those who draw back to perdition. And that word perdition is another word for hell, as I understand it. Destruction. Utter destruction. And hell is the most utter destruction you can imagine. You see, and that's something else we don't want to think about. Don't tell me about that. Well, that's as much a part of Christianity and teaching and Bible truth as heaven. Isn't it? So we need to realize that there is a judgment coming. But we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. I have brought my Amplified Bible, and as I go into each verse, I want to read it from the Amplified Bible because it is just too rich to miss. Chapter 11 is the most famous chapter in the Bible, I believe. Don't you think so? To Christians, the fullest, most informative book of the Bible, chapter of the Bible. Now, faith is defined here, and it's illustrated. We read, and I'm going to read first this from the Amplified Bible. How many of you have one besides Mary Elizabeth? It's wonderful. You need to get you one. It's wonderful. It's the nearest thing to the original Greek, I'm told. I don't know anything about Greek, but that's what the guys that know write. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith and hope, in that verse, we want to talk about those two words for a little bit. You see, faith hopes for things. But the word substance in the New King James is the substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But the word substance, you see, is the fulfillment. That gives meaning to it. Faith is the fulfillment of the things hoped for. As of now, you see, for the time being, we only see faith out yonder. We don't know what it is. But we are assured that what God has promised is going to come to pass. That's faith. That's what the hoped for, God's promises. And faith says, yes, they're coming. Faith sees and believes that the blessings are ours and the promises, but hope waits and expects. Faith believes, but hope waits and expects. There are two ways to think about the word hope. One is a verb. I hope it won't rain. I hope we're going to get home safely. I hope we're going to have a good dinner. I hope. But it is also a noun. It is the assurance of things hoped for. I have it later on, but I'll just pull it up right now. A good illustration of that is in 1 John, where it says in the first chapter 3, the first two verses, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. You're so familiar with that. You've heard me rant and rave about it so much. What manner of love God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, there's not any greater sentence in all the language and vocabulary and words and books and libraries in the world. There's nothing that holds as much as that one does. We will be like him. And then the next verse says, and he who has this hope, it's a noun there. It's the name of something. He who has this hope in him purifies himself, and he is pure. See, there's just so many scriptures about hope and faith in the Bible. Some of the great old hymns. You know, this one, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less. Now, hope is mentioned in 30 books of the Bible, and faith is mentioned in 26 books of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? You needn't look, but think with me for a minute about 1 Corinthians 13:13 that talks about there remains faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You see, here faith believes what can't be seen, and hope waits in expectation for it to come, but if there's no love, you're disqualified. Did you hear what I said? It cannot be accomplished without love. You must obey that commandment that we continue to love one another. Now, back here in Hebrews 11, verse 2. For by it, that is by faith, the elders obtained a good report. I'm reading now from the Amplified. For by faith and trust and holy fervor, I like that word. It means red hot, no lukewarmness. Fervor. That fervor that was born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony born to them and obtained a good report. So the elders in the King James does not necessarily mean any names, but elders, the older crowd, the first ones to come into the Hall of Fame. Any leader, you see, in the Old Testament history was called an elder, and these elders were leaders in the faith movement. I wanted to share this with you before we go any further, just a little bit of research. Faith is only mentioned two times in the New King James Bible in the Old Testament. That shocked me. You know, you don't know those things till you look them up, and I said, I was just wondering about that. In Deuteronomy 32:30 and Habakkuk 2:4, just shall live by faith. Want me to read that out of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 32:30. Deuteronomy has a lot of good stuff in it. Well, I don't see that in this Amplified. Maybe I took down the I sometimes write wrong numbers down. Do y'all ever make a mistake writing anything down? So I probably did, which we'll just skip over that. Now, the first time faith is mentioned in the New Testament is in Matthew 6:30, where Jesus said to those, "O ye of little faith." O ye of little faith. No, I got the wrong. Anyway, I'll check on that later. Now, the first time faith is mentioned in the Old Testament is in the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Isn't that interesting? All those other chapters in the Old Testament, faith isn't mentioned. That's surprising, isn't it? But as I said, a while ago, 32:20. Okay. Yeah, it's Deuteronomy 32:20. Can't write. Let me read that to you. You can look if you want to. On my faith. And he said, "I will hide my face," and this is God speaking, and Moses speaking, but he's speaking for God. He said, "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith." And he's talking about those rebellious people that he was dealing with in the Old Testament history. 1 John 3:3 says, "He who has this hope in him." And 2 John and 3 John uses it as a verb. "I hope to see you soon. I hope to get a letter from you." You know, we say, "I hope I hear from you." Just as casual as that. So it can be used both ways. So we move on in Hebrews chapter 11. They obtained a good report. You know what the good report is? What you're reading. There are nine, I believe, men and one woman mentioned by name in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And they are wonderful, wonderful heroes. And Rahab, God has such a sense of humor. She'd have been the last person on earth I would have chosen for Hebrews 11. She was a harlot. Ain't God good? Nine men and this one woman by name who obtained this good report. So looking at verse 3, had divine testimony. Remember now what they did. They had what the King James calls a good report, and what the Amplified calls divine testimony. That's prettier, isn't it? Divine testimony. Verse 3. "By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible." Amplified. "By faith, we understand that the worlds, including the successive ages, were framed, fashioned, put in order, and equipped for their intended purpose by the word of God, so that what we see was not made out of things which are visible." You see, it takes almost more imagination than most of us can work up to see God and believe what the Bible says in Genesis, that he spoke, and it was. He said, "Let there be light," and then it was light. And until light came, everything was in darkness. And there's no revelation of God in darkness. There had to be light for the revelation of God to be set forth. Just think about it. "And let there be, and let there be, and let there be. Let there be mountains, let there be valleys, let there be rivers, let there be lakes, let there be elephants, let there be mules, let there be ostriches." That's the power of the Word. And 1 John describes it better than any other book of the Bible. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And by him everything was made that was made, and without him there wasn't anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now that brings us down, but I'll tell you, these people that experienced Hebrews didn't know that. I don't know what they knew, but it hadn't happened. But by faith, they held on. They knew God was going to do something wonderful. But they didn't. You see, this puts us in a position of shame. They didn't have it in print. They didn't have any printing presses. They didn't have any churches. They didn't have any pastors. They didn't have any meetings that are recorded. All we know is what we read. Isn't that amazing? And modern Christianity, and especially American Christianity, has so many advantages. You ever stop and realize the majority of people don't? Because if it did, every Sunday school class and every church service and every Bible study would be packed, jammed. You'd have to take a number to get in. That's right. But did we ever just stop and really realize the blessing of the privilege of meeting today?
Yes.
There are two other groups in the world. The people that have not heard the gospel yet, and the people who heard it and are in severe persecution and not allowed to meet. Think about that. They can't because the higher authorities over them won't let them meet in the name of Jesus. So they have to meet secretly wherever they can. To whom, here's a verse you see that needs to get our attention. To whom much is given, much is required. And by the time the New Testament Gospels were written, and they were written after the epistles, but by that time, John had the revelation to put on paper, and of his fullness we have all received. Do you hear me? Of his fullness we have all received. You see, we are so blessed. And we're too comfortable. We have it too easy. We just have too much. The nation is so blessed. No wonder we need to sing Count Your Blessings. And we really should not complain. And I do, and some of you do. I don't know about all of you, don't talk to you that much. Right? But just think about what these verses really offer to us. We understand that God made the world. We can go on from there. So that what we see was made out of things we can't see. Isn't that amazing? One of the hymns that we sang this morning talked about this very same thing. Verse 4 deals with the first one of these great heroes. There are nine of them, I believe. And the first one is Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being made dead, he still speaks. The blood of Abel still speaks, because he offered the first sacrifice in Bible history that was acceptable to God. He offered blood. And he didn't know what it says in Leviticus. Hallelujah. He didn't know what Leviticus said, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We don't know how he knew. But God always has a witness. You see, everything was accomplished. You and I were here in God's order before the foundation of the world. Everything was accomplished. He didn't get in a frenzy and wonder, what am I going to do about these sins down here? He knew everything that ever was going to happen. And I don't know how Abel knew. Maybe Adam had taught both of them before the fall. We don't know. But we do know what the Bible says, that he brought a blood sacrifice and he obtained a better report. Verse 4 in the Amplified says, prompted, actuated by faith, Abel brought God a better and more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, because of which it is testified that he was righteous, that is, that he was upright in a right standing with God, and God bore witness by accepting and acknowledging his gift, and though he died, yet the incident, through the incident of his sacrifice, he is still speaking. And that is found in Genesis 4. 3 through 10. You want to look at that? How long has it been since you read Genesis 4, 3 through 10? Genesis chapter 4, We'll read the verses very quickly. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he didn't respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance, your face fallen? If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you that it should rule over you." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and against his brother and killed him. Isn't that something? The Lord said, "Where's your brother?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And that, you see, that is a phrase that's come down through Christianity. You are your brother's keeper. How can that be? You are responsible by your obedience and your testimony to be a truth, a light to your brother, and to be as concerned about his needs as you are about your own needs. You say, "Oh, that's taking it too far." But that's what brotherly love is, isn't it? Isn't it? Come on, talk to me. That's what brotherly love is. And this is where it came from. Am I my brother's keeper? And of course, he was asking it in sarcasm and in ridicule. And God said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And of course, that was the end of Cain's testimony. He didn't have any more. Now, by faith, where to get it? We don't know. But he offered to God the sacrifice that covered sin. And his brother did not. Where to get the faith? We don't know. All we know is what we read. Maybe they'd been taught. We don't know. Isn't that amazing? That he knew not to bring some grain, not to bring turnips, and not to bring wheat, but to kill an animal and offer its blood. Doesn't that bless you? There's power in the blood. You're washed in the blood. The blood is the only witness. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And you know why? Because there's life in that blood. And in the drama of redemption, there had to be a spotless life to shed its blood so that our sins could be washed away. And that only spotless blood was the blood of God himself when he became flesh and dwelt among us. See, these are some of the things Paul was talking about in Philippians when he said, "Think on these things, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report." Think on these things. You think about God himself coming to a manger, going to a carpenter shop, walking the streets of Nazareth, touching lepers, casting out demons, healing sick folks, keeping company with women of ill repute, getting Zacchaeus down out of that tree. Think about the nature and the love and the compassion that Jesus showed. And this was the heart of God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, "And we beheld his glory." You know, you think of glory, you think of marching bands and music and great splendor and showing of mighty power. That ain't God's glory. God's glory is what they saw in Jesus. It was what Moses saw when he said, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." God said, "You can't see me and live, but there's a place over there by that rock. I'll hide you there and make all my glory, make all my goodness," he said, "pass before you." God is wonderful, isn't he? I said, God's wonderful. God is so good. We can't imagine the heart of God, really. He so loved us that he himself, and I can't explain the Trinity, and I don't know anybody that can, but while Jesus was on earth in flesh, God was still in heaven in spirit and in power. And then Jesus said, I'm going to ask him to send a third person, so that he that is with you, talking about himself, can be in you. And he said, when you receive this power, then you're going to be my witnesses. And all born-again people, friends, listen to me, all born-again people, all spirit-filled and spirit-led people are challenged to use that power to be his witnesses. That's what we got it for. We don't have to see how loud we can shout or how high we can jump. We've got that power to be his witnesses. Isn't that amazing? I like all that, don't you? Cain disgraced God's presence. Abel was the first martyr of righteousness. Think on that. He was the first martyr for the faith. He gave his life for his faith. Well, that's one man. The next one is Enoch. We don't know too much about Enoch except what we read in that genealogy there of what he was born in. But I tell you, the most wonderful thing that is said about Enoch is he pleased God. Let me tell you something. If somebody could say that about you or about me, he pleased God. Now think about that. He pleased God. We're not told what he did to please God, except that he walked with him. That's about the best way you can please him, is to stay with him. We sing that old song, "Where he leads me, I will follow." I have decided to follow Jesus, walking with him, because he won't walk with filth. He is not going to walk with unclean people. Now, he's not going to knock you out of the way, but he's not going to share his life and his blessing with any but his own. He walked with God, and that was his testimony. You say, well, let me mention this back in verse 4. You say, well, how does his blood still speak? Now, if he's dead, well, and right here in his print, right here in his voice, right here when you hear it preached, his blood still speaks. I'm sorry I didn't say that, but that's worth saying. The only two men in the Old Testament that never tasted death were Enoch, and the other was Elijah. You remember, he was caught up to be with the Lord. The greatest testimony, and maybe you're tired of hearing it, you think I haven't studied and I don't know anything else to say, but I really do. The greatest testimony in all the Bible is he pleased God. Can you think of a better testimony than that? You can only please God with obedience. And obedience is not something we like to hear. There's something in humanity that wants to do its own thing. Right? Don't look so angelic. We can't do our own thing. We have to do God's thing. Obedience is the key to the victory of Christianity. Let me mention this back in again in verse 4. I get excited and don't look at what I wrote down. But verse 4 has a wonderful, wonderful statement that we didn't mention. He was righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous. And the witness that he obtained was the Lord's own observation, and his obedience brought his character to pleasing God. Righteousness. Think about this. We've been talking about this for weeks. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Righteousness is such a key word, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating. It's right relationship this way, and right relationship that way. Right relationship up to the Father, right relationship across to one another. And you cannot, I'm saying this on personal authority, you cannot claim righteousness with God if it's not demonstrated by righteousness with one another. Would you agree with that? If we're right with Him, we've got to be right with one another. If we're not right with Him, we can't be right with one another. Are you thinking? He obtained the... He was righteous. And then Enoch pleased God. I can't think of two nicer things to say about anybody. Can you? Remember Abel? He was righteous. Remember Enoch? He pleased God. Tombstone. He pleased God. She pleased God. Oh, what a tribute that is. And I go back. Let me go back and mention this to you now. Think about how little they knew. In print, we don't know what they knew. They knew enough to do right. They knew who God was. They knew what was required somehow. Wouldn't you like to know? You know, when we all get to heaven, they'll be there. Maybe we'll ask them, say, hey, Abel, how'd you find out that blood was what you needed to do? Wouldn't that be interesting? And he'll probably say something like this, well, God just showed me that it took a life for a life. That there was no that I couldn't get away from my sins without shedding some blood. We don't know, and it's fun to think about it, isn't it? I have I needed to read Matthew 23:35 to you. Matthew 23:35. I have to read 34. Therefore, Jesus is speaking, indeed I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. He's talking to his own people now. And some of them you will scourge in your synagogues, and you will persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood of that shed on the earth. From all that you will be responsible for all the righteous blood that shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. There's righteous Abel, the blood of righteous Abel, carried over to New Testament times as an example of what was required for forgiveness of sins. Isn't that interesting? That would go from Genesis over to the Gospels, and then over to Hebrews. But righteousness, friends, is a requirement, not an option. It's not a choice. Christianity is not a buffet. You can't pick and choose. You've got to have righteousness, because that's what the kingdom of God is. First of all, righteousness. And the righteousness produces peace. And the righteousness and peace produce joy. And that's what the kingdom is all about. So we see Abel, the first martyr, and Enoch, the first one, just walked off the face of the earth. He was no more. God took him, it says, and he was no more. Now this Zechariah that's mentioned here, nobody knows for sure which Zechariah it is, but it doesn't really matter that much. But Luke, in his account of it, says Zechariah, just Zechariah, and no enlargement on the son of Zechariah. But excellent sacrifice, this is what we have to remember, was blood foreshadowing the proper sacrifices that had to be shed throughout the Old Testament. There had to be blood shed to cover sins throughout the Old Testament. And these pointed to the blood that would be shed in the New Testament times that would bring salvation to those Old Testament people. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith in what? By faith in the Lamb that was coming. By faith that God's promises would be realized. When old John pointed to him and said, there's the Lamb of God. They'd shed thousands of lamb's blood. But here's the Lamb of God. And he's going to take away the sins of the world. And by faith, these in Hebrews 11 saw that. We don't know how. We don't know why, except that God wanted it that way as a testimony to his faithfulness throughout everything from Genesis right on. Abel and Enoch. And that brings us up to the next verse. In his suite, he was not found because God had taken him. Talking about Enoch. He pleased God. Verse 6 is worthy of hours of preaching and discussion and exhortation and explanation, but it's powerful verse, what faith really is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Would you like to study the word diligent? There's 66 references to it in the Old King James. And the opposite is lazy. And I want to tell you something, friends. We are so stupid to be lazy about our Christianity. Did you hear what I said? That's stupidity. Not to be diligent about the promises of God and our obeying in order to inherit the kingdom of God. Be diligent. I want to tell you, and you don't like me when I say it, but just pray for me. If you could get this town to be as diligent to get to church as they are to get to the football game. And there's nothing wrong with football. But it is not worship. It's not meant to be. It may be. But we should be more anxious to get to church and Bible study and praise gathering. Every part of being a Christian we should have, be more anxious to get that than we are anything else. You can't disagree. But look how lukewarm we get. Well, I'll go, but it won't hurt if I'm a little bit late. So, you know, I'm just not sure. And maybe I better do this, and maybe I better do that. But if God's not first, then he's not God. That's all right, isn't it? I'm talking about diligence. He is reward. You see, I was thinking about running down the corner to Winn-Dixie like I have to do, you know, and all of it. If I didn't know it was there, I wouldn't go. Amen? Okay, if I don't know God's there, I'm not going to fool with it. That's faith. Is knowing that God is what he says that he is. And that if I diligently seek after him, he's going to reward me. I may not be rewarded in the way I want to be rewarded. I may not be rewarded in the way you think I ought to be rewarded. But if I seek him, he's going to reward me. Come on. Because in him, in Christ, and this is Colossians, but it's good. In Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and godliness. Why wouldn't we be zealous? Why wouldn't we put him first? We should. What else matters? What else is going to last? Nothing. It's all going to be destroyed. And I don't want to get ahead of that yet. Understand what I'm saying? I wish y'all talked to me a little bit. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. Knowledge without faith is empty. Amen. Knowledge is important, but without faith, it's nothing. Do you believe God is? You see, these things are just as much for us today as they were for any group of people at any time, right? So applicable. For he who comes to God must believe that God is there. Just like I illustrated with the grocery store. If I didn't know it was down there, I wouldn't go down there and find it. Right? If I didn't know God was real, I wouldn't pray. I wouldn't bother to be associated with him if I didn't know that he was there. And that's what faith is. And the word diligently. Well, I've said enough about that, you know. But let me just say this to you. lack of diligence leads to lukewarmness. Thank you. Everybody see that? What you lose interest in, you don't pursue. You may have had a great hobby at some time in your life, but you lose interest in it, so you just leave it alone. But you have to diligently seek after God. And if the people at our church, your church, any other church, if everybody that calls themselves a member would diligently seek after God, you couldn't get the people in. The money would overflow. The love services would be in abundance if we diligently seek Him. Y'all don't look happy. But isn't that true? There's no way someone coined two phrases back that fit here, sloppy agape. You know, agape is a Greek word for love. Sloppy love. And another one is greasy grace that just slips away. And there's no place in the church, friends, for sloppy agape or greasy grace, because that will make a lukewarm church. And Jesus said, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I don't want anything to do with you if you're lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be cold. Boy, that's a good sermon, isn't it? I'd rather you just cool off and shut up and get out of the way than to be lukewarm. And that's a good illustration, because if something's supposed to be hot, you want it hot. If it's supposed to be cold, you want it cold. If it's lukewarm, it's nasty. Amen? Think about lukewarm soup. I don't remember that. And lukewarm coffee. Or lukewarm hot tea, if you want tea. And the church is not supposed to be lukewarm. It's supposed to be hot. Fervent. That word fervent in faith. Fervent in action. Fervent in obedience. How many of you see what needs we have here? As a Christian nation, we really do. Churches ought to be packed out every Sunday. And there ought to be so much love abounding that there'd be no hard feelings. I'm telling you the truth now, that we should love each other so that we would never want to hurt anyone. And when we do, we need to go quickly and get forgiveness and ask forgiveness. You see, our witness to one another in those issues is a clear picture of our witness and our relationship with the Lord. Would anybody want to disagree? I mean, if there is anything else to say about it, I want to know. John says, as he was in the world, so are you in the world. And what did he do? He loved. He healed. He blessed. He encouraged. He cast out devils. He did everything that human beings could possibly need to do. And while we can't do all of that, God's love, and we can be love. And this is part of righteousness that these guys in the Old Testament received. And John says, 1 John says a scorching, searching thing. He said, don't say you love God if you don't love your fellow man. He says, if a man does not love his fellow man whom he has seen, how can he even say he loves God whom he has not seen? We're still talking about righteousness. Everybody all right? Well, we'll talk just a minute about Noah, but we won't finish Noah. He's the third man in the Hall of Fame here. We don't know how God warned Noah either, do we? By faith, Noah, comma. By faith, Noah, pause. Being divinely warned. This is the New King James. Old King James doesn't say divine. It just says being warned. Of things not yet seen, moved with what? Oh, listen to that, friends. I'm in verse 7. Look at it now. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with what? With what? Godly fear. Holy fear. That's just as good. What's that? Reverent. Did they say reverent fear or just reverence? Reverence. That's holy fear. How many of you, you see, the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is not something that's popularly received. But it really is necessary for us to understand the fear of the Lord. Noah understood it, and that's why he built that ark. And I want to tell you some good news. That's why you're sitting where you're sitting today.
Amen.
Did you know that? If God had destroyed everybody, he'd had to make another race of people. But he couldn't do that because he'd made a promise to Adam. I tell you, this just blows my mind. God made a covenant promise with Adam. He created everything, and then he told Adam, he said, I want you to take care of it. I'm going to give you dominion over it. Isn't that something? And he promised that he'd be there. And nothing would be destroyed because he had made this promise to Adam. Said, now be fruitful, fill up the earth. You know, he could have said, now, Adam, you get your act together. If you obey. And God knew the beginning from the, knew it all, but he made this beautiful promise to him. And Noah was divinely warned, that is, he is warned of God some way, and feared not to obey him. He feared he better do what God said to do. Can you imagine the Noah, the shock in his mind when he said, God told him, said, I'm going to destroy everything, water. I can imagine Noah said, water? It had never rained. The crops had been watered with a mist that rose up from the ground. It had never rained. But boy, it rained when God said rain. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the wind and the rain in his hand. He had it that day. He still got it. But by faith, Noah, being warned, divinely warned, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. God told him, said, get your wife, get your sons and their wives, build a boat and get in it. And Noah didn't hesitate. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Faith. Faith. He believed what God said, by which he condemned the world and became heir. Now notice here, he inherited, by his faithfulness, he inherited the righteousness of God. He became an heir of the righteousness of God. I want to, just very quickly, and then we'll stop, read to you, after the Amplified, verse 5 and 6. Because of faith, Enoch was caught up, transferred to heaven, so that he didn't even have a glimpse of death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For even before he was taken to heaven, he received testimony, and it's still on record, that he had pleased and been satisfactory to God. But without faith, it's impossible to please and be satisfactory to God, for whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. Prompted by faith, Noah, being forewarned of God concerning events of which as yet there had not been any visible sign, took heed and diligently, there it is, reverently constructed and prepared an ark for the deliverance of his own family. By this, his faith, which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief and became an heir and a possessor of righteousness, that relation of being right into which God puts the person who has faith. Can you imagine Noah? I wonder what went through his head, his mind, when God said, build an ark, build a boat. A boat? Why build a boat? But he didn't argue. If God said it, that settled it. And he preserved the whole human race, including us, in that ark. And you know, there's some shadowing here. Judgment was coming. And when God shut the door on that ark, all that were outside of that shut door perished. You remember the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins? When the door is shut, it's too late. That's why we need to live every day as though it might be our last day. Isn't that true? Really. When he shut that door, everybody but Noah and his sons, his wife and his sons and their wife, they all died. And when the time was about up, you remember Noah fulfilled his time, sent out that dove. Remember that? And that dove didn't show up in Scripture anymore until it landed on Jesus when he was baptized. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The dove of peace. By faith. Well, it's now time is up. Anybody got a question?